Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. While you're turning there, I want to thank all those who were here yesterday for the prayer breakfast and work day. I want you to know that this church would not hold together without you. And so we are all sitting here on clean carpets and heated rooms and painted walls, all because of your being here. Quite a group turning out for those days, and so I want to thank you all for giving us Saturday and being here for that, would you? Now, chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, Jesus has been teaching some pretty serious stuff. He's been going on about what it really means to not just be a Christian, but to be a disciple. That kind of hits home to us because this fellowship, that is our focus, that we want more than just to be another body of believers. And there's nothing wrong with being a body of believers, praise God. But our desire is not to just be in and unto ourselves and to perpetuate ourselves here, just to remain here, us four and no more. Our idea, our concept, our philosophy here is to continue to reach out to a lost and dying world. And so we try to mark large sums of money as much as possible to go out into the mission field, out to outreach in every way possible. And you know, amazingly, God has blessed us for that. And He has taken care of us despite the fact that we were doing that. And God knows as He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And He is able to take care of us. So the discipleship concept is something that is very near and dear to our hearts. And as we get into this today, I want us to be able to continue to look at it in that realm, as He is now going to make the call to bring up His special 12. I have always had in this fellowship those men around me that I consider to be my counsel. Those men that are dear to my heart, that are with me there to support me in ministry. They're not yes men. They are men to be there to be my counsel, to be my accountability, to be my support. I bounce ideas off of them. They are, for the most part, except maybe like Steve. They're my friends. No, I'm kidding. Oh, Steve's my friend too. They're my friends also because when you work and fight and deal with the unredeemed world on that kind of a basis, it just either breaks you up or pulls you together. And so I've had those men around me also, and certainly there are those who criticize, feel that a church ought to be, everybody needs to be equal, and we're some sort of communistic spiritual concept, but that's not Jesus' concept. Jesus had the 12 men around Him that He dedicated over half of the Gospels to these 12 men. I don't know if you know that. We oftentimes look at the Gospels and think that everything is being directed to the masses, but it's not. Much of it, over half, is directed to those 12 men. Why? Because Jesus was investing, if you can put it that way. He was investing in a future in which He'd raise up these 12 men to be committed disciples, apostles of God. And then when He was gone, and He knew He would be gone, that He was gone, they would go on to continue to multiply and further the kingdom of God. I'm of that same mentality. I'll probably outlive every one of our guys, but I'm going to invest just in case. Actually, all kidding aside, these guys, I'm committed to the fact that when I am gone, that they will continue that ministry. They will continue to go on, and they are already planting churches, moving out into the surrounding towns to further the kingdom of God. This is God's principle of discipleship. And He begins, verse 1 of chapter 10. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip, Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. So going back again to verse 1, it says, when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them the power. And I'll stop right there. The point being is He gave them the powers because He desired that they have it. Were these guys actively seeking these supernatural powers? I mean, power over unclean spirits, casting out demons, healing sickness. We go on later on here, raising people from the dead. Were these guys actively seeking these powers? Well, we don't have any record that they were. But Jesus was simply equipping them for the calling that he was making upon their lives. Just the same as he does today. He calls, and then he equips. Ours, our position, our place, is to seek and respond to his calling. That power, that equipping, that gifting that comes with such will always be fitting to the calling that he is making upon our lives, the job which he is calling us to. It seems today, so oftentimes, that folks are far more interested in the gifting and in the powers than they are in the calling. It's a package deal. We want to sit around and say, oh Lord, I want discernment. I want to be a prophet. I want to speak in tongues. I want to do all these things. You know what? Why don't you seek the calling? And with that calling comes the power that is necessary, the equipping that is necessary to facilitate that position. See, somehow along the way, we've got the idea that these gifts are ours. They're not ours. They belong to Him, the Holy Spirit. And I can prove this to you, because all you need to do is wake up Monday morning and push the Holy Spirit out of your life. And you have no gifts, do you? You're walking around, you're no discernment, you're running into walls. Spiritually speaking, you have no concept of what's going on. Because it's the Holy Spirit in you that brings that power and that gifting for the calling that He is making upon your life. No Holy Spirit, no gifts. No calling, no gifts. No calling, no Holy Spirit, no gifts. It's a domino effect here. What ours is to do is to seek that calling in our lives. These men had been given a great calling, and God was now equipping them. Jesus was now equipping them. And one thing that we can take notice here right off the bat in this chapter with the calling of these 12 men is what a diversity. I don't know if you've ever done your own personal study about these guys, but what a group. You talk about an eclectic, dysfunctional bunch of guys. This is it. His disciples came from a variety of backgrounds, a variety of life experiences. I don't find any of them here that went to Dallas Seminary. In fact, I don't find any of them that went to seminary at all. Now, no problem with seminary. You want to go to seminary, that's fine. But in case you know, if you're new here and you're wondering where this pastor went to school. I went to the school of the desert, the same one Paul the Apostle went to and Moses went to. Beyond that, there's no degrees, you know. I've taken a class here or there. These guys were just coming out of the backgrounds in which they were raised. God always calls the busy individual. You ever notice that? Matthew was busy tax collecting. Peter, John, these guys are busy fishing. These guys weren't sitting around meditating upon their navel, waiting for God to somehow anoint them for the big calling in their life. And some of us have. We sat around forever. You say, yeah, but I don't want to make any mistakes. Why? Why? Is the world going to fall apart if you choose the wrong calling for a little while? I remind you guys, you know, from when Sharon and I were young, yes, you know, we were young. When we were young, we were youth directors. Can you imagine your pastor working with teenagers? What was I thinking? I don't know. You know what the deal was? There was a need, and I filled it. And some of you are really great and gracious in that respect. I've watched some of you guys that I know it's not your great gift, but man, there's like a need going on. I turn around, you're there, I'll do it. And it doesn't matter. I mean, teaching the kids, mopping the floors, working the coffee house. You know, go pick up this guy, take this person shopping, blah, blah, all the way down the line. You're always there. You know what? That's the servant of God. It doesn't matter whether some of those things aren't your forte. You'll find it. And I have found mine. I mean, it seemed like the pastor was the last thing because that was like too unbelievable. I can't be a pastor. I'm just a bum, you know. If I can't be a youth leader, how can I be a pastor? You know, I'm this kind of things running through my mind. So these guys were coming from a great wide variety of life experiences, and God called them. And you will find, as we go through the Gospels, that the experiences that they had prior to coming to the Lord played. It's great. And you've discovered that too in your own life. Those of you that are born again, how those things from your BC days, once you were a Christian, how you were able to use that for the furthering of the kingdom. And you're so happy too, aren't you? Because some of that stuff, if not, man, that's those days are just gone. It's the only way to redeem it from Satan. Otherwise he gets them all, is to use them against him. So all these guys had in common, really, was the fact of that none of them was from privileged backgrounds or from high status. If you want to hold your finger where you are, but move to 1 Corinthians, let me read a verse to you. And I have you turn there because this one's important for those of you that are seeking to be greatly used by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this relates absolutely to the way God called. And it plays, it comes out later on in the ministry of Paul. Verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called."
Amen.
"But God has chosen the foolish things," people like your pastor, "the foolish things of the world." Why? "To confound the wise," and I do. "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring about the things that are." Amen. You can just have a little picture of Jesus' fellowship right here beside this verse. God picks from the bottom of the barrel, folks. So if you think you're the cream of the crop, God's probably going to pass you by for some nitwit down on the bottom who doesn't know anything. Why? Because when God raises him up, sits him behind a pulpit, gives him the gift that is needed, everyone goes, "Whoa, God." And that's the point. So these disciples here are going to be sent out in pairs. They're listed here in pairs, so they probably were sent out that way. Mark 6:7 also says that. That's one of the things that we try to practice here. That's why when we go into the county jail and we do the ministry there, we send them in pairs. It's just a good way to operate, good way to move. We try to do that in missions work too. If we don't have a married couple, we try, if a single goes, you need to have another one to double up at least so that we can have accountability and all the rest. God knew what he was doing in doing this. Now these guys, the Bible calls them more than disciples. He calls them in verse 2 apostles. Now there's certainly much debate today. This is just one of the many things. But this is certainly much debate today as to whether or not these 12 apostles were the only ones. Or whether there would be others who would come after these apostles, these 12. And that argument, really, what it does is it stems from the fact that some people are very uncomfortable with anyone else having such a designation and title as apostle. And I think, certainly, I can understand where they're coming from. I think that idea has merit. But we need to look at this. The literal meaning of the word apostle means sent one. And no one can argue that there are many people still being sent according to the last verse of the last chapter, 9:38. God said, "Oh, pray that many people are sent." But you can't call them apostles, you know. We start having problems with semantics here. And that's really what it comes down to. I will, however, tell you that these 12 were absolutely special. So if you fancy yourself to be an apostle today, if you do, I encourage you to study up on what that means. It's a daunting responsibility. But if you fancy yourself to be an apostle, understand that you are not in the same club with these 12. These 12 are special. I mean, these guys were handpicked by Jesus Christ on his earthly ministry. They were handpicked for a particular ministry and a status that no one would equal. No guarantee of equal power, no guarantee of equal gifting or duties is going to come with such a calling from God today. Unless you're secretly raising people from the dead, you know. That'd be kind of cool. Call me. I want to come watch. These 12, except Judas, of course, have all had an important part in God's plan of redemption. Each one has had a particular role in the future judgment, according to Matthew 19:28. Each one had a significant role in the founding of the church, Ephesians 2:20. And the Bible, in Revelation 21:14, promises that their work will be remembered throughout eternity. Now, I think in 100 years, no one's going to remember any of us that are sitting here today. But we all still remember the likes of these men listed here. It says the names of these 12 are first Simon, who's called Peter, and then Andrew. Simon is quite a famous individual in Scripture. Simon Peter. We know him from the roles that he played, the denying of Christ. He really was quite an impetuous kind of guy, very generous-hearted. He was an affectionate man. He was a born leader. Church history tells us that he probably was the oldest of the apostles. And John probably was the youngest, and so there's no secret why he got outrun that day on the way to the tomb. You know, okay, just ran past the old man and went, you know, smoking too much. No, I didn't. Peter wasn't smoking that I would wear. Andrew, his brother, was introduced by Jesus to Jesus by John the Baptist. And then he was brought his brother, Peter, to him. And it's interesting because Andrew made it his business from that point on to bring people to Jesus. I always liked that about Andrew. I think that's a good thing to note. He didn't bring people to his pastor. You know, he didn't go down to the local temple. Well, pastor, would you talk to this guy about the heavenly kingdom? No, he brought him to Jesus. That's what you should do. Okay? Okay, well, we remind you again, there's nothing magic in me. You can pray with someone. You can lead them to the Lord. I think you should. If you haven't ever, you've missed one of the greatest blessings in all of life. If you get a chance to pray with one individual in your lifetime and lead them to the Lord, you can kick back and say, it was all worth it. No matter how much I got kicked and beat and knocked in the chops, hey, when I run into that guy on the streets of heaven, I'm going to go, yeah, it was worth it, man. It was worth it. Goes on and he says, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. James, he was later killed by Herod. In fact, he was the first of the 12 to die a martyr's death. If history is anywhere near true, church history records that 11 out of these 12 died martyr's death. And some pretty nasty ones, too. And the only one that lived, it wasn't for the sake of trying to kill the guy, and that was John. John, they decided they were going to kill one day, and again, church history records that they took John, and they got a good vat of boiling oil just rolling. I don't know if you've ever been a cook or a baker. You know, if you work at McDonald's, that's a wicked, wicked thing, that fryer, deep frying it. One time I got confused when I was in a restaurant working at lunchtime, and you know, lunch rush, it's a nightmare. If you've never worked a restaurant, you've not lived. Anyway, I was confused and I was grabbing things in it and I stuck my hand in the fryer. And it was amazing because I pulled it out and boom, under the water really quick. And I didn't really have too much damage, but I tell you, it'll wake you up. Yes, indeed. Yeah, you just, it still feels so good to be alive. And, big vat of boiling oil, and they dropped John in that vat of boiling oil, and the guy wouldn't die. You know? I hate that when that happens. You know, the guy wouldn't die. So what do? They banished him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. Take note. Until God wants you to check out, there ain't no vat of boiling water, ain't nothing's taking you out. You are Superman. I love that fact. People always are freaking, you know, you're going to India, whoa, aren't you afraid something's going to happen to you? No, you know, I'd be the kind of person that I wouldn't go because I'd be afraid, you know, of TB or, you know, Pakistan or something like that. And I'd be sitting in my living room and a satellite would go right through my roof and just pick me off right there. You know, that would be my luck, you know, because when God wants you, God's going to find you and there ain't no place to hide. And until he does, nothing's taking you out. John had a job to do. Oh, I'm sorry, John, we can't let you die today. You got a book to write. John, his brother, that's the one we're talking about here. It says he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. You can put that on my gravestone. I always tell you guys that, so I'm going to have a really, really big gravestone to write all the stuff I keep telling you guys. Is somebody taking notes on that, by the way? You have to go back through the tapes, and I'll be rotting. You know, one more tape. What did he say? John was, it says, the one whom Jesus loved. And so we have the fourth gospel by him. Three epistles in the book of Revelation. He left a legacy. Philip, he's a citizen of Bethsaida. He brought Nathanael to Jesus. Now, he's not to be confused with Philip the evangelist in the book of Acts. Different guys. Bartholomew, believed to be the same as Nathanael, found elsewhere in the scriptures. The Israelite, who Jesus says he found no guile. We have a hard time finding no guile in a group of people today. Thomas, also called Didymus, means twin. He's commonly known as Doubting Thomas. And his doubts gave way in that beautiful story in the Gospels, that confession of Jesus Christ. I must touch the nail scars in his hands. Matthew, former tax collector, writer of the book that we're reading right here. James, the son of Alphaeus. Don't know too much about this guy. Must have been kind of low-key. Labius, also named as Thaddeus. He was also known as Judas, the son of James. And his only recorded words were found in John 14:22, if you're keeping notes. The problem is notice they call him Thaddeus and Labius here, also known as Judas, the son of James. He probably didn't want anything to do with that Judas name after his buddy Judas over here. We're getting to Simon the Canaanite. Luke calls him the Zealot. A zealot in that day was a political, kind of rabid politician kind of guy, you know. And they advocated military overthrow. So probably the Simon was jumping on board because he thought Jesus was going to go out there and kick some Roman and was going to take over. So he was all for him. Judas Iscariot, betrayer of our Lord. No one names their kid Judas. Do you know that? When you picture these guys, you need to realize that quite likely all of these men, except maybe Peter, were quite likely in their 20s. We kind of imagine sometimes these guys, you know, 30s, 40s, whatever. Guys were in their 20s. They're really just a green, you know, wet behind the ears, bunch of punk kids. But God was using them and would use them to an incredible degree. If you were at that age today and you think, well, you know, I'm in the party zone now, you know. I'm in that age where I party and I get to be 30 and I'm old. You know, I'm having kids and driving minivans. Then I'll serve God and go to church, you know. Oh, man, you're going to be so old. You got to understand something. We get tired, okay? You guys are like unstoppable, especially if you're single. I mean, you're able to absolutely rock and roll, to absolutely move this world for Jesus Christ at your age. I mean, you can stay up all night, 36 hours, minister, you know. And, oh, that would not be great, you know. It's like 7:30. I'm dozing out of the newspaper. I mean, and, you know, you have a great opportunity. And if you're single, hey, praise God, you can do things. You don't have to worry about a wife or a husband or a mortgage or kids. You can go out there and you can do great things for God. I tell you one thing, those days will never come back again. Okay? Once you start having babies and husband and wife and the house and the career, and it's over. I'm not saying you can't serve God, because a lot of you people are whining about that today. You know what? That's baloney. You can do it, and it's up to you, but it's not the same. Them 36-hour marathon, you know, Jesus service kind of things are gone. You want to see some incredible thing. You need to keep an eye on what goes on over at that church house. Them people, I don't know if they ever sleep over there. What they do over there? It's just a crazy place. Anyway, those guys are just moving for God, and that's what these guys were. And again, they probably had no ability. They probably just were average guys. Their true greatness lied in their association with the Master of the Universe. Many of you can relate to that today, because You came from a BC days when, you know, you weren't worth a plug nickel to anybody. You're taking up space and sucking up air, you know? But then God plucked you out of the masses and said, you, I will give you a great opportunity. Do you want it? And many of us stepped forward into that realm, and God suddenly gave you purpose, gave you reason, gave you joy, gave you an edge like no other. And it's a mystical, almost supernatural thing. I have been awed through the years to watch unredeemed females chase very plain-looking Christian guys. Why? They had that something. You know, they couldn't quite put the finger on it. They didn't know what it was. And vice versa. Pagan guys. Average-looking women. Because there was something. There was a sparkle. There was a joy. There was a supernatural emanating from their lives. Now, I'm not saying, you know, get saved so you can get a date. Okay? It's pretty desperate. But I'm just saying that there is something that occurs in us in a born-again, fired-up, late or teenager or 20-something man. You have a great opportunity to be used by God. And you guys, if you attend this church, you know I love that age group. And I make no apologies. You look in the phone book and we're listed under a college church, university church. That will always be our primary focus. And those of you that are out of that group, what about us? I have an idea. Why don't you serve that group? There's an idea. So we're going to continue to minister that because these individuals have an opportunity to rock this world. We're going to continue to focus. Verse 5. These 12, Jesus sent, commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I want you to notice today that the calling upon these 12 was very, very specific. The calling at this point, anyway, was to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to go to the Jewish populace. Now, this would change later, and we'll get to that as we go along. But right now, Jesus was going to start with his chosen people. The message that they were to take to the streets, I want you to notice, because this is ever so crucial. The message that they were going to take to the streets was not a political message. Oh no. Not a moral message. See, this was not what we often see the body of Christ being involved in today. I mean, Jesus didn't whip out the VCR and have some instructional videos on, you know, picketing. Underground activities, you know, political insurgency, you know, how to take over. No moral majority was mentioned here. So what's my point? Simply that Jesus instructed his apostles to preach the kingdom of God. Nothing more, nothing less. This was because Jesus clearly understood that the world changes one soul at a time. A change and a behavior that works from the inside out. You see, when a person becomes reborn, God changes all of our thinking and all of our living behavior, just as I was mentioning a moment ago. In other words, all the rest takes care of itself. And you may be sitting out there saying, that is too simplistic. Well, you know what? Take it up with Jesus Christ. This is the calling he gave. Preach the kingdom of God. Do you want to see political change? Then go out and preach the kingdom of God. And when they're redeemed, their thinking will be right. You want to stop abortion? Lead them to Jesus. And their thinking will be changed. Homosexuality, drug abuse, alcohol, every single sin, every single problem in our society would be rectified if we were living for Jesus Christ. But instead, what we want to do is we want to burn records, have the big book burnings, right? We want to shoot abortion doctors and burn down porn shops. You know, if everybody was saved, there'd be no one to go to the porn shops, and he'd close because he didn't have any money. Why don't we just preach the kingdom of God? And this is one pastor who does not intend to get distracted, like so many others do. I've had pastors in this region call me up scathing because I wouldn't go on marches and strikes and picketing on the abortion issue. Let me tell you something. Your pastor is rabidly anti-abortion. Is it going to stop if we legislate it? No, it didn't before. How shall we stop it? Preach the kingdom of God. Heal the sick, verse 8. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I can't imagine being on the receiving end of this. I got Jesus here standing before me, and I wonder if really the clarity of who he was even known at that point. Because remember later on, he asked Peter, yeah, you know who I am? Son of God. So here we have this guy standing in front of me. He goes, okay, I want you to go out there. I want you to heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise some people from the dead, cast out some demons. He must have been thinking, I'm a fisherman. Have you ever thought about that, guys? As God's calling you to incredible, daunting tasks, and you're going, oh no, I work at a restaurant. I'm just a student, man. I can't go do that. Those are great things. That's for the Pauls and the Elijahs of the world. We just read 12 guys' names that were just like you. Probably a great amount of them couldn't even read. They were illiterate. Galileans, do you understand what a Galilean is? Boy, you talk about the wrong side of the tracks. These guys were really far in there, you know? They lived in neighborhoods you'd never go into, okay? And God chose them. And they're still reading about them. And they're still moving the world. Because they were filled with the power of God to go out and do these things. So they says were to give out what they had received. God's grace, God's mercy, His healing power. That's exactly what God's calling us to, everyone in this room today. That's what He's calling us to this morning. Because see, we may not be gifted this morning with the ability to cleanse lepers and raise the dead and cast out demons. But we're not without spiritual possession, and we're not without that which can reach a lost and dying world. Some of you, many of you have a testimony that comes with power to reach this lost and dying world. Have you forgotten what He has given you, believer? That's all He wants you to give back. A love that is beyond fathom. We are called to return to the unredeemed individuals that we come across that same fathomless love. We are called to give, and we're called to give freely. Verse 9 says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. So these apostles were not to concern themselves with monetary compensation. They were not to concern themselves with the things of the world. And right off the bat, you're going, oh, well, now see, that's why I'm not jumping on a apostle bandwagon. No malls. Oh, no. No stuff. No stuff. And he's saying, you don't need to worry about those things because I, God speaking, will take care of your earthly needs and will do so through the hands of others. Now, I need to clarify something here because every once in a while I run onto a self-proclaimed prophet passing through town who... It's calling, it's Jesus. Where was it before he called? Oh, passing by the church. Everyone's, well, I have a self-proclaimed apostle come by the church. And they think then that we need to finance their ministry. Oh, no. No, no. It doesn't work that way. We have a rule of thumb around here is we'll give you food. You can come downstairs and eat for free. You know, we'll give you some groceries if you need that. Might even convince someone around here to, you know, drive you a few miles in one direction or another if you need that. We're not giving you no money. Never. It's not going to happen. Because we don't know you. But there are those who think, well, I'm an apostle. So everybody now ought to support me. And the Bible says quite the contrary. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's what the Bible says. So get a job. And even Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest, you know, men that ever lived, greatest teachers that ever lived. I mean, he even occasionally had to work on the side. It won't kill you. I miss it sometimes, actually. I know you're thinking we can arrange that. No, there's no time, trust me. But I miss it. And kind of breaks you, cuts you off from the world when you don't work out there. So those of you that are ministering and working, consider it a blessing, even though it's a blessing in disguise. So they were to now just step out there and trust God. Now that instruction too would change one day, and we'll get to that. But for now, God was placing them in the realm of faith. Why now? Because they were just starting. This was kind of an absolute, no holds barred belief and trust in God required. Why? Because without it, they would ultimately fail. This is a make 'em or break 'em call by Jesus. Sent them out there and said, you ain't got nothing. You ain't going to have nothing. Just step out there and minister and I'll take care of you. Okay. You know, you're all freaked out and you're going to step out there. And school of ministry students, you know that. You know what that's like. To have to step out there in faith and God has only just begun to ask that of you. And it's scary sometimes, isn't it? But he's testing you here and now, because if you can't make it on this end, he's not going to wait till you have a flock. He does not like it when his shepherds leave the sheep. So he's going to test right now. So step out there. Now whatever city or town you enter in, verse 11, inquire who is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into the household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So for these guys' accommodations here, they're to look for a worthy household in the towns where they go to stay with. Now remember, there are no super eights then, okay? I mean, this is it. So they that would open their homes to these traveling ministers could therefore expect a blessing. And on the other side, those who refuse this hospitality could expect no such blessing at all. And whosoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So for those who had or would reject the apostle and his message, they would now receive a sign of judgment upon them. Now I need to point out this is not so much a condemnation, okay, as much as an acknowledgement. The apostles, we know, had been instructed earlier to not cast pearls before swine. And there was and there will always be those people that will have or want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, want nothing to do with his message, want nothing to do with his messengers. So it will do very little good to badger those individuals with a word of life that they want no part of. So the condemnation and the judgment would not be in the hands of the apostle, but would be in the hands of Jesus Christ. And these would ultimately pay a very dear price for their rejection. And they do even yet today. See, they have been given something very special, something that even Sodom and Gomorrah, and you all know that story, that they had not even received. And that is a clarity of this gospel good news that was unavailable up until that day. Further enlightenment. Certainly, and it's arguable, but certainly there are many people who read this passage and therefore would stand on the doctrine, and I don't care one way or another, stand on the doctrine that there is degrees of punishment in hell. I don't know about that, but I can tell you one thing. If there is, those of greater enlightenment and their rejection, the punishment will be far greater. Just showing up here this morning bumped you up into the acknowledgement category just a little bit more. For those who are able to sit week after week after week in some sort of self-righteous kind of religious pose and not truly become born again, there's got to be a hot corner in hell for you. Because you know better. So their refusal would be much greater here. We need to realize that more knowledge does not, I'm sorry to say, always equate in more converts. Behold, verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So here we have the truth of what's happening here. The reality of ministry, the reality of what's out there is now being presented. And Jesus is not making any attempts to sugarcoat the dangers of the ministry. School ministry students, I address you again. One thing you can never accuse your pastor, your teacher, of is sugarcoating the ministry. Oh no. I figure if I can break you, the devil can whoop you any day of the week. So no, I torque. And you all know that. Jesus is not painting a beautiful picture here. He's telling the truth. The wolves of this world would be out there. These wolves of the world have become a common theme now throughout the rest of the New Testament. We're going to see it. The battle in such an environment is not to be approached in naivety. You need to know what you're getting into. Jesus tells them, I tell you, calls for wisdom and alert heart and alert mind. Gentleness, yes, but not as a lamb to slaughter. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So there's going to be those people that will be more than passive in their resistance. And while this confrontation this morning for those of us that are sitting here may seem alien, this passage is a reality throughout the world on a daily basis. I was talking to one of the directors of Gospel for Asia the other day, and we were trying to get some business taken care of, which never did get done. And he says, well, it's been a bad month over there in India. He says, we've had three of our missionaries killed. 1 month. And they don't kill you nice, generally, over there. They got guys who have an art form of skinning you alive. They'll have you dig your own grave first, and then they'll skin you alive. And this isn't Dark Ages stuff, people. This is happening now. And I always look at that, and I think, whenever I'm tempted to whine about something spiritually, I think about that. You know, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you ought to read it. If that don't make you straighten up and fly right, it's like, oh, I don't really have time for church. I don't have time to serve. I've been too busy. I fulfilled my quota this week. I love that one. You know, whatever it might be, in the meantime, they're skinning missionaries alive over there. And you know what they get? Maybe, if they're lucky, $20 to $30 a month. That's what they live on. Would you risk being skinned alive for $20, $30 a month? So persecution, guys, is very widespread. It's very extreme in many countries. And oftentimes to be apart from those situations can numb us to the truth that it's occurring, make us lazy in our attitudes. We need to realize that our prayers, our assistance in these kind of places can really make the persecution go down. Rest assured, and this is important, The enemy is not too far outside your door either. You know, I'm a newspaper reader, and I'm just laughing about all this flu craziness. Flu. I'm 43. I've been catching the flu like, you know, every other year my whole life, you know? And because there's a shortage of the shots, I'm like, the flu. You know, and all of a sudden it's like an AIDS epidemic, you know, or, you know, we got all this SARS going, oh, it's like SARS. It's not like SARS, it's the flu. Leave the shots to the old people, will you? You know, you're like 20, and I'm like, no, it's the flu. You know? I'm reading this, and I'm going, and we're just crazy. We're lining up for miles, and I'm like, oh, the Antichrist has absolutely got us where he wants us. Anytime he wants to show up, all he has to do is flip off the electricity, throw a little scare, the press has to, you know, publish it a little bit, and oh, we are unraveling, aren't we? We are the wimpiest, weakest Christians on this planet. I mean, a stiff breeze, and off we go. These guys are dying for their faith, and still dying even today. Let's finish up here. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you shall speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. A brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father his child. The children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all. And you will be hated by a few, many, all, for my name's sake. He who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, again, put yourself in the shoes of the apostle. Ooh, doesn't this all sound like a good time? Oh, sign me up. Where do I sign, Lord Jesus? You know, I mean, give me the keys to the van, I'm out of here. No, I mean, I can't even imagine receiving this kind of news. I'm going to persecute you and kill you, and you're not going to have any food, it's going to be rough, and I'm going to hunt you down, and you know, have a good time. They all went. All 12 of them. None of them said, oh dude, I am so out of here. I didn't count for this. Many of us are that way. We get the first whiff of discomfort. What do you mean, no padded pews? You know, I'm out of here. These guys were told the truth, and they went. Jesus is not a fair-weathered friend, people. Jesus says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. No one can snatch you from my hand. He doesn't desert us when the things get tough. In fact, our Lord, frankly, does some of his best work under pressure. If you can call it that. The key is to let our great attorney speak through us. John, 1 John 2:1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, an attorney, Jesus Christ the righteous. Without the Holy Spirit, guys, we are lost. The secret to success in ministry is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice here, it says, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. That's significant because we oftentimes think the Holy Spirit appeared early in the book of Acts. Oh no. The Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament, right on through the Gospels. Brother or deliver up brother to death, father his child, children. Again, not to paint a rosy picture, Jesus is telling it like it is here. Cost of discipleship. And he's being very blunt and he's being very real. Even within our families, there will be division, there will be persecution. And that's one area, American Christian, that you do know about, don't you? It's tough. It's tough. Some of you, the fellowship that you attend regularly, those are your family. Because your family has all but rejected you because of your choices, spiritually speaking. And all will hate you for my name's sake. Guys, I leave you with this today. The greater the commitment, the greater the persecution. That's the way it's going to happen. That's a fact of discipleship. But I will tell you, the greater the commitment, the greater the blessing. I have often shared with you that discipleship is a crazy world where everything in the middle kind of goes away. There's no more status quo. There's no more life as usual. There's no average. There's no kind of just normal. It's like you're getting totally kicked in the teeth, or you're just riding the spiritual wave over here. You're just hanging ten. It is incredible. And sometimes you sweep back and forth or getting kicked, and back up the mountain you get a blessing again. So I will readily admit you kind of have to be a crazy individual to some degree to step into that world. We want religion, and we want kind of this calm, kind of ease in our lives. And so many of us want to be born again. We just don't want to be a disciple. We don't want to be an apostle. It says, when they persecute you, flee to another city. One more comment, too. It's not always a bad idea to run. Okay? Sometimes we get the idea that we, you know, need to stand against the army, you know. I remind you that Paul the Apostle, remember they were coming to get him? They put him in a basket and lowered him over the side. How humiliating, you know? It was probably one of those little kids' baskets with bows or something, you know. Ryan, drive me down. Run away! And it's all right in certain times when you're being persecuted to get out of that situation. It's been said it is not wrong to escape from danger, only from duty. So you got to know when to hang in there and when to run. Jesus was laying some pretty heavy stuff on these guys. He said, I've told you what is available to you now. This is the cost. And I share with you today, this is the cost of discipleship. And the amazing thing is even with what you've heard, so many of you, if it were average, will say, dude, you're right, I want nothing to do with that. I'm busy. Remember, party phase. Got things to do. One of these days. Minivan. Remember, minivan stage. But some of you, ironically, are just crazy enough that you go, kick me in the teeth? Hey, where do I sign up? Because you can't get past that supernatural glow thing I was talking about. You look at the Christians that are around you and you go, man, what are you on? I'm on Jesus, man. Because live or die is Jesus. Live or die. Many of you have made that decision this morning to step into that realm. You will be humbled beyond belief. You will be beat up. That was a lot. You will be beat up beyond belief. You'll probably never be rich. You'll probably never be famous. You'll probably never have that great worldly career that you thought maybe you'd want. You may have to work your entire life in ministry. Maybe you'll never get to see a full-time ministry. I never believed I ever would. So the reality is on the plate. Yours to choose. But for many of you that have made that choice, like me this morning, you say, hallelujah, I wouldn't go back for nothing. Nothing. And unless you're there, you just don't know what that means. You don't know what that feels like to have the hand of God upon your life and for Him to move you and use you. To be able to speak with someone, pray with someone, lead them to the Lord. To be able to teach a message where people go, ah, I got it. For the first time in my life, I know what it's talking about. The greatest joy in my life, like yesterday, sitting in that prayer breakfast, to see many of you guys who, man, you came in, you were full of doubts, and you kind of wavering, you know, and tottering. Whoa, whoa, I kept thinking you were going to fall over. And then you're there and you're praying. And you're saying some very profound things yourself, sharing scripture. You're wowing me. And it's like, praise God. It was worth getting my teeth kicked for that. Some of you hardly even notice anymore. You have Job t-shirts, you know. You don't care because to be on God's team is all that matters. These 12 men went on to move the world. The choice is yours this morning. Let's pray. Father, for those of us that have never made that step, it's always there. As long as we are breathing, we can continue to move. Oh yes, opportunities have been missed. Situations have been passed, but it's still there. It's never too late. Many of us operate in our Christian realm in fear, but yet the Bible says perfect love, and that's you, perfect love. Lord, cast out all fear. And it's strange how we can operate, Lord, walking around knowing that Satan longs to take us out to the point of physical death, take us out, and to not fear. To live as Christ. To die as gain. Time is so short, Lord. Hey, you read the newspaper, it seems that everything's primed, ready to go. You're coming back. Today's the day. Today's the day. To move upon these things that each one of us are being personally called upon. There are plenty of people out there trying to mess with our heads, telling us all kinds of crazy things. What does the Word of God say? Not what this church says, or any church says, or anybody says. What does the Word of God? Find our truth this morning, Lord. Maybe walk in it. Go with us as we leave this place today. Let's all stand.